Father, we are very grateful to you for just opportunities like this where we can open up the Bible together, we can talk about what you say is important and what is really the truth when everything else around us appears to be true and appears to be the right thing, and yet we know that we are attached to the steel line of truth by going to your word. And we really know what is right out of your word. We're so grateful for that. And Lord, I ask you today to help me as just an instrument of yours to carefully and humbly and as one myself who has to sit under your word, that you would just help me in presenting what you have in this great passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. So open our minds to this Scripture. Open our thinking so that we will face this passage of Scripture in a fresh way and be dealt with by it. And we pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, the great chapter about the sheep and the shepherd. John chapter 10. Just a moment, I'm going to read quite a few of the verses, about two-thirds of this great chapter, and I want you to follow along with me. Now, once you get it, look this way, and I want to remind you of something. You know that it is possible for you to have made a decision, prayed a prayer that you call the sinner's prayer that's not even found in the Bible, have an experience that is emotional, have somebody who is in authority in your life, some kind of Christian authority in your life, tell you that because you prayed that prayer and you were absolutely sincere about it, that you are now a believer in Jesus Christ, it's possible for you to have done all of that and still be damned. You know that, don't you? Charles Spurgeon said, everybody has a religious spasm or two. And he's right. Now, how do you know if you're one of his sheep? How do you really know if you're one of his? What if all these years you thought you were one of his, but when you die, you go to hell? What if everybody in this room said, if there ever was a Christian, it's you, but you were not a Christian? What if you were not one of his sheep? How do you know if you are really his? Well, that's the subject of this passage, a major theme of this passage that we're going to read out of John chapter 10. Now, I want to read through it, and I want to ask you to look for three words as I read through it, because you'll see them repeated, and you'll see the theme of the chapter by these three words. The first is the word know, K-N-O-W. The second is the word hear or listen. And the third is the word follow, all right? Do you have those words in your mind now? Know, hear or listen, and then the word follow. Now, when I read, also remember what a fold of a sheep is, because it'll help you understand the text. If you go to Palestine or go to Israel today and you go out in the countryside, you'll see still today these Bedouin people, kind of nomadic people living in tents and taking care of sheep out there and so forth. And every so often you will still see a stone fold for the sheep. In other words, it's just a stone, circular stone wall, just about waist high perhaps. And there'll be an opening in the front of that stone wall. Now, it's been typical through many, many years that they would bring their sheep into the fold, and a shepherd might lay across the opening to the fold and become kind of a doorway, so to speak, for the sheep to have to go through. You see, he has to open himself up or stand aside for the sheep to go in or out. So that'll help us as we think about this great passage of Scripture. Got the three words in your mind? Okay, let's look for them as I read through this text of Scripture. Verse 1, and Jesus is doing the talking here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he'd been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he's not concerned for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Now, of course, there's always division when Jesus speaks, so let's see what this section is about. Verse 19, a division occurred among them, among the Jews, because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon, and he's insane. Why do you listen to him?" And others were saying, "These are not the sayings of a demon possessed. Of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And at that time, the feast of the dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews gathered around him, and they were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, you noticed those words several times, didn't you? And then they all three converge in verse 27. So let's read verse 27. Whatever translation you have, let's read it out loud, all right? Are you ready? Verse 27, good strong voice. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I suppose of all the things that are characteristic of sheep and the relationship they have with the shepherd is this is found in this word K-N-O-W, know. It's the most important word, in a way, out of this whole text. "My sheep know me," he said in one verse, "and I know them, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." In this verse that we read in verse 27, he emphasizes knowing from the top down. The shepherd knows the sheep. But in the rest of the text, it says, the sheep know the shepherd. You could not possibly be one of his sheep unless you know the shepherd. Whatever you might say about experiences that you've had, or what somebody else has told you, or formulas that you have gone through, at the end of the day, you have to know the shepherd. If you do not know the shepherd, you could not be one of his sheep. My sheep know me, and I know them, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know him? Of course, I don't mean do you know about him. We should know a lot about him. We should work to know a great deal about him, but I mean more than that, don't I? Do you know the shepherd? Years ago, I was on one of my overseas trips, and I was worn out. I'd been preaching a long time, and I'm usually so tired when I get on the airplane and am coming back home that I could care less about whatever movie is showing. You know, the screen will come down and they'll show some kind of movie. Nowadays, you can pick whatever you want to watch, I guess, a little different way. But back then, everybody watched the same movie if you wanted to watch it, or you could sleep. Well, I usually chose to sleep because I was pretty tired, or try to sleep. Well, there I was trying to sleep when the screen came down and it began flickering. I was just two or three rows away from the screen, so it was really bright in my eyes. And I opened one eye and then the other and began to watch it. And before long, I put my earphones on. It was about a woman who was returning to her old home place out in the country, somewhere down south. And she was wandering through some old unpainted buildings. The place was desolate. And as she walked through the house, nothing was in it. She was reminiscing about this, that, or the other. And you know, as I watched that movie, I began to tear up. Now, I'm not sure why, but my mother loved her old home place, and my mother had died. Maybe there's some kind of psychological reason for doing this. I don't know. But I was just moved as she was walking through and reminiscing, talking to herself about her experiences in that house. And I was so moved that I began to tear up. Tears began to come down my face. And I thought to myself, this is a woman thing to do. And so I decided I was going to get up and go back to the back of the plane into the bathroom. And when I closed the door to the bathroom, have you ever just cried from the gut? I mean, I leaned over and I began to just weep, and tears were actually dropping off my face onto the floor. And I did that for I don't know how long, several minutes. And then I composed myself and washed my face and went back to sit down at my seat. Now, I had quite an experience, but I want you to know something. I did not know that woman, nor did I know the actress who portrayed her. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's possible for you to have had an emotional experience at some time in your life, to identify like you identify with a person on the pages of a book, to be moved emotionally by that and still not really know the person. But Jesus said we have to know him. If we don't know him, we're not one of his. And if he does not know us, of course the Lord knows all about us. But he's speaking, of course, of an intimate and true relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So the question is a valid one, isn't it? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? If you don't know him, you couldn't be one of his sheep. Now, this is not just an isolated place where this is spoken of, but if you'll just keep your, this will be our text, we'll come back to it, but if you'll keep your spot there, why don't you turn a few pages over to John 17? I want to show you this at that place, all right? John 17. In John 17, this is the prayer that makes up the entire chapter, the real high priestly prayer of the Lord. But it says in verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, even as you've given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Now notice verse 3. This is eternal life. Now, our ears ought to perk up here a little bit because we're going to get a definition about something really important here. What is eternal life? And we're going to get it not just from anybody, but not from a dictionary. We're going to get it from the one who's the author of eternal life and the one who can give it to whomever he wishes. This is eternal life, he said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? So if you say, I have eternal life, but you do not know him, you certainly would be wrong. Isn't that so? Because the text says, Jesus said himself, this is eternal life, that they know you and the Son. So again, the question is a good question. Do you know the Lord? Now, if you don't mind, let's turn to one other place. Go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now look at this place in Hebrews 8. You'll notice in your Bible that there is some way, and from verse 7 on or 8 on, that the type is probably set differently because it's an Old Testament quote. And this is a quote out of Jeremiah 31. This is the section out of Jeremiah carried over into the book of Hebrews here, which describes the new covenant, the new agreement between the Father and the Son that includes you and me. And this new covenant lists the various benefits that come to the people who are in the new covenant. So everybody who's a believer in Christ is a new covenant believer, is in this new agreement, and everybody has all of these benefits who's in that covenant, all right? Now, I'm not going to read all the benefits, the planks of this covenant, but I want to read just one. Let's go down here in chapter 8 and verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me. All will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Now think about that. In the old covenant, it would have been proper to say, know the Lord to your brother, because very few of those people, just a remnant, really knew the Lord. They died in the wilderness in unbelief, didn't they? But in the new covenant, we have something very, very much better. In the new covenant, everybody who is in that covenant knows the Lord. So, if you are part of the new covenant, it must be true of you that you know the Lord, or put the other way, do you know the Lord? For if you do not know the Lord, you are not part of the new covenant. So, again, valid question. Do you know the Lord? Go back to our text in John chapter 10. All right. Do you know the Lord? Now you say, well, sometimes I feel that I know the Lord, and sometimes I don't think I know the Lord. And I struggle with this issue of determining whether I really know the Lord. Is there any help for somebody like me? Well, there is in the sentence that Jesus gave us in John 10:27. Look at that sentence again. In fact, let's say it out loud again. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, you'll notice on either side of that word know, there are two substantiating and helpful ideas presented. First of all, he gives us something of an internal validation that we know him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And on the other side, we have something external. I know them, and they what? They follow me. So let's look at each of those ideas and see if we can understand better what it means to know the Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they know me. What does that mean? Well, I suppose there are many people through the years, and maybe you've met some of them, have claimed to hear the voice of God, and they're absolutely crazy, right? A lot of things have been said about hearing the voice of God. What does he mean here? Well, I do not believe, in looking at the balance of Scripture, that Jesus Christ here is describing something that is spooky, strange, and weird, but he's simply using a metaphor of sheep and shepherds to describe the communication that is necessary for all knowing. In other words, if you were to analyze what is knowing somebody, well, let me put it this way. Suppose you came up to me after this message, and you stood there talking to me, and you began to tell me a lot of things about yourself, but I was staring over your shoulder, didn't pay a bit of attention, didn't move a muscle, just looked right over your shoulder. Would we really know each other? Not really, because essential to knowing is this idea of communication. We have to open up to each other. We have to communicate with each other, right? Now, the sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd know the sheep because of communication. There is a revealing that the Lord does to all of his sheep. so that he communicates with all of his true sheep. Now, my wife takes me to the airport, and sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes right before I get on the plane, we're sitting in the car, and I'll just look at my wife, and she'll look at me, and man, you remember back when you used to love your wife, how you used to look at her. She doesn't have to say anything, but there's communication going on a deep level, because we're really opening ourselves up to each other, and we're hearing from each other's heart. Well, communication of this nature is heart to heart. The Lord actually is communicating his heart with you. Now, he does it through words of Scripture, however it might come to you. However, when the Spirit of God is involved in the words of Scripture, he speaks to you heart language if you are one of his sheep. Now, any one of you who are a sheep know exactly what I'm talking about, though I'll bet you have a hard time defining it, just as I do. The Lord does more than just deal with us with data about him. He opens his heart to us, and by the Spirit of God, he takes words that some people can hear and not know the Lord, and other people can hear, and God is communicating to them. Do you get the point that I'm talking about right here? Does that make sense to you? Does it? You got to nod your head, or I'll just keep on talking forever. Okay? What I'm saying is, there's something that the Spirit of God does by means of the Word of God that brings the Scripture home to your heart in such a way that you receive it as from Himself. You know that you have heard the Word, not as just the Word of a man speaking if he's preaching the Word, but for what it really is, the Word of God that changes you and makes you different, transforms your life. You know that God is speaking to you and right to your innermost being. Now, the Bible teaches us that though this is not consistent in every experience you have with the Word of God, every true Christian knows what it means for the Spirit of God by means of the Word of God to communicate himself to you. Because my sheep, he said, hear my voice. They identify the voice of the shepherd as opposed to all the other voices out there. They identify that voice of the shepherd, and they know God has spoken to them in such a way that it is compelling, irresistible, necessary, sublime, real, transforming Word of God. Let me illustrate what I'm saying a bit on this issue. My son was 18 when he was converted to Christ. Now, he was a great kid. Everybody loved him. Everybody would have thought that he was a believer for a lot of years, but he knew he wasn't a believer. He went through a lot of skepticism. He's a real thinker, and he's a guy that has to have every duck in a row, and if one duck is quacking over here the wrong way, he has a hard time knowing if this is really so. And so he began to entertain questions in his mind about the big issues of life, and it was scary. He went through about 5 or 6 years of very deep soul searching. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is God really God? Is Jesus Christ really who he says he is? What's really going on here? Is this just something we make up and pretend? Yet, he would say, I watch my parents and I watch my family and I watch other believers, sincere believers I know, and I see something very appealing. But he was very conflicted for a few years, and it was getting worse and worse. And we were quite concerned. Numbers of times, I just cried out to God for his soul. Well, one day, on his own, without my suggesting it at all, none of us had suggested it, he began to spend time alone in the study. He'd close the door, and I didn't know this till a few weeks after it, but he was spending time reading over the Gospels over and over again. He was just reading through them, examining the Gospels, listening to what was said there. And after he'd done that for 2 or 3 weeks, he came to me and said, Dad, I have come to see that I cannot resist the beauty and the power of these words. Now, what happened to him, much to our relief, was that God's Spirit, by means of the Word of God, communicated the truth to him, and he saw the words as coming from God and compelling and irresistible and lovely and necessary and demanding upon his life. He saw it because the Spirit of God, and he heard it because the Spirit of God made it clear. Do you get what I'm saying? Does that help a little bit in this idea? That's what God does for his sheep, right? When God calls his sheep, that's what he does. He makes himself clear by means of the truth, but it is a work of the Spirit of God in the truth of what is said or read that arrests the soul, and you see it like it really is because God is speaking. Now, he said one of the best things. He had gone so far. He knew where his skepticism would lead him. He knew it would lead to despair, but he couldn't make himself quit these insidious, put aside these insidious doubts that always plagued him. He knew what was going to happen. He said after he came to settle on this and to know that the Word of God was true and God had arrested his attention by the means of the Word of God, he said, one of the greatest things that I experienced was be able to look at a chair. I know this sounds funny to you, but to be able to look at a chair and say, I know that's a chair and I don't have to doubt it. So God transforms our life. Not everybody's experience is exactly the same. Everybody's background is exactly the same. But I'll tell you, this is always the same. The Lord, by his word, which he's already given us, and this is the word of God, whether we experience it or not, it is the word of God. This word of God, preached or read or heard or however, the truths of this word of God become real to the spirit of the man because God's Spirit communicates it to you. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. So do you hear the voice of God? Does God speak to you through the word of God? Do you know this is God speaking? You don't hear his voice, you're not one of his sheep. Sheep and shepherds, they're notorious for, I mean, they're famous for this idea, not notorious, but famous for this idea that when among all kinds of animals, all kinds of different groups of sheep led by different shepherds, if they were all together, the shepherd can call his own sheep by name and they will come to him. And that's just the way it is for the true believer. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let me just remind you of one other thing. Remember that story of Samuel back in the Bible? Samuel is the only clear childhood conversion in the entire Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? It's the only clear childhood conversion in the whole of the Bible. And he was probably between, if you study the text carefully, in chapter 2 and 3 of 1 Samuel, he was probably between 11 and 15 years of age when he was actually converted. Now, Samuel had a wonderful, godly mother, and that mother brought Samuel, when he was a little boy, this promised child, to Eli, the fat priest who lived in Shiloh. There wasn't anything really good about Eli. Eli was overindulgent, and he indulged his kids as well, who committed acts of adultery and abused the sacrifices and all kinds of things were bad in Shiloh because of Eli's indulgence. Wasn't a great man. But he was to raise Samuel. And Samuel, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 3, was ministering to the Lord before Eli the priest. In that day, it says, there was no vision. And one night when Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle area, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel got up and he ran to Eli and he shook him and said, here I am. You called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you, son. Go back and lie down. So Samuel went back and he lay down, and the Lord came a second time and said, Samuel. And Samuel got up and he ran to Eli and he said, here I am. You called me. Now, Samuel was a big fat man, and he probably had sleep apnea and was having a rough time sleeping at any rate. And he probably said, son, get a drink of water, get back in bed, and don't you get back up again. But actually, that's not true. Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, and he told him how he ought to respond. And Samuel lay back down again, and the Lord came again, and he called Samuel, and Samuel responded in the right way to the Lord himself. Well, you see, you might be ministering before the Lord like Samuel and still not know him. In verse 7, it says of 1 Samuel 3, we're not looking at it, but just you can look at it later. But verse 7 of 1 Samuel 3, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Think about that. So here he was ministering before the Lord when the Lord came to him, and he didn't yet know the Lord. In other words, for Samuel, the knowing of the Lord was something God himself had to reveal. Really, our hands are tied when we think about this idea of hearing the Lord, because we can't really make it happen. I can preach the word faithfully, or your pastors can preach the word faithfully to you, but to some of you, well, just think about this passage in 1 Corinthians. Remember when Paul said, I'm preaching the gospel? And he said to one person, it's a stumbling block. And to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's foolishness. But to the called, it's the power of God unto salvation. So you can hear the same words or read the same words, and one person will have one reaction, another person have another reaction, but to the called, that's God initiating, right? God initiating with his voice, to the called, it is irresistible. It is the power of God unto salvation. You see that? My sheep hear my voice. Now we have another way to help us see if we're really a Christian. And this is the way that is most often given to us in the Bible itself. Here's what it is. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. They follow me. Again, of all the things said, all the marks given, and there are many marks of a true Christian, but of all the marks given, this one is repeated most often. Really what he means is they listen to me and they obey me. There is this substantive difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, and that is that they follow me. Now, let me just see if I can be logical with you just a moment. Suppose you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but you don't follow Jesus Christ. Would I be logical and right in saying that no matter what you said about being a follower of Jesus Christ, that you are not a follower of Jesus Christ? Does that make sense? So just to say you're a follower, because you do some things that even Pharisees could do, you come to church, you have a little bit of God language that you can use when you need to turn it on. But in essence, you do not really follow the Lord. You do a few external things. That was the problem for the Jews. They were external people. They always did the external things, but their heart was far from God. And you don't really obey the Lord from the heart. Then you're not a follower of the Lord. His sheep follow him. Now, my wife accuses me of flicking spiders on her. Neither one of us likes spiders, and she's had a particular aversion to spiders. She's has what I would call arachnophobia. Some people call arachnophobia. Any of you have arachnophobia, hate spiders like that? Okay, come on, you're not being honest. A few of you are like that. I don't know why they're such hated beings, but at any rate, they're despised by most of us. And in fact, in the early part of our marriage, I remember one time when my wife, in her sleep, stood up in bed and swatted at a spider that wasn't there. That'll, for a new husband, that'll get you straight. You don't get you confused right off. She really didn't like spiders. I mean, she hated spiders. She's better now. She doesn't stand up in bed anymore. But one time we were off at a picnic together, and we were with some other church people. She She called me. I was talking to a group of men. We were having a great conversation. She was over with a group of women. She said, Jim, come here quickly. There's a spider. So I left my nice conversation. I went over to the concrete picnic table, and sure enough, there was a spider, about a little garden spider, about that big. And I did what I always do. I flick it. Now, I figure I may not kill it, but it's going to make it think twice again about coming back, right? So I just flicked that thing, and she said, you flicked it on me. I said, no, I didn't. You flicked it on me. She was looking all over. I said, no, I didn't. I'm better than that. I've been doing this for years. I know how to flick a spider, if anybody knows how to flick a spider. Well, we left the picnic, and we went home, and we got in bed, and we'd been in bed for a pretty good period of time, 30, 40 minutes. When all of a sudden, now, man, I hope this never happens to you, but all of a sudden, the covers just flew back. I mean, just flew back, and the light came on. Now, you know, it's kind of like just kind of sucked me off the bed there for a minute, you know. And the light came on, and sure enough, there in the middle of the bed was that little spider. Now, it amazes me that something so tiny can cause such a big reaction. And yet, there are people in this room who say, I'm indwelt by the God of the universe, and you're no different than everybody else, except for the inconvenience of coming to church. Now, you tell me if that's a Christian. I say to you, the Bible screams, no, it's not a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. The principal way you see this following take place is in the area of love. There's no question about it in the Bible. It's repeated over and over and over again. The major difference between you as you used to be, and you as you have become, is in this idea of love. Love is the sum of all the law and the prophets. If you take all that Old Testament law, summarize it up, because love does no harm to a neighbor, the Bible tells us. Love is the summary of all those commands. Isn't that interesting? You could just bring it down to love. It's the law of Christ in the New Covenant. It's the mark of the Christian, and also, as it's developed, the mark of the maturity of a Christian. It's the best mark of the maturity of a church, but it's found in every member of the church if you're a Spirit-born Christian. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and if you bite and devour each other, you will consume and you will be consumed. But Paul tells us that that's not the mark of a Christian. That's the mark of a non-believer. When you look at those marks in Galatians chapter 5, you see that listing, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, and so forth. And then you see that mark of the flesh. He's not talking about two kinds of Christians, a Christian that walks in the flesh and a Christian who walks in the Spirit. He's describing the believer and the non-believer. The marks of the non-believer are dissension and hatefulness and envy and passion about this, that, or the other. Dissension. So when God comes in your life and the Spirit of God indwells the life, the most substantive difference between you now and you then is in this area of love. You follow the Lord, you obey the Lord principally by means of this heart connection to the Lord of love, because it really summarizes all the commandments, doesn't it? It summarizes them all. My sheep follow me. So I could ask you this question as well. Do you follow the Lord? I'm not saying, are you perfect? The Bible is probably authenticated by this idea that its heroes, the sins of its heroes, are made known. That actually speaks for the authority of the Bible, doesn't it? Its authentic nature. We know that the great heroes of the Bible were not perfect. But listen, let me tell you something. Every believer is substantively different on the way to being completely different one day. And the thing that you long for in your heart is to be different than you used to be and to live a life that is more like heaven than it is like earth. That's the nature of a real believer. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they know me, and they follow me. Now, I know you know very well this passage of Scripture in Matthew 7, but I want you to go to that passage again. Let's go to Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Something you know, I hope, and have thought about, but maybe you'll see it in a new light now. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll end with this. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at the end, then, of Matthew 7, at least close to the end. Verse 21, where he generalizes about the non-believers. Look at this. He's been talking about false prophets. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter." So just think about that now. He's saying that this is the characteristic of every real Christian who will enter into heaven. They will do the will of the Father who is in heaven, like Father, like Son, and like Daughter. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?'" By the way, that's a pretty impressive list, isn't it? Any of you cast out demons, done miracles, and prophesied in the name of Jesus? Anybody here done all those? Well, they're more impressive than you are here. "Didn't we do all that in your name?" And then he says in verse 23, "I will declare to them, I never knew you." Now, he's not saying, "I knew you once and then I quit knowing you." He's saying, even though you've used my name, even though you've performed things that people would say would surely give evidence that you're a Christian, I never knew you. "Depart from me, you who," what? "Practice lawlessness." So, do you understand that? So what he's saying is that the litmus test of whether you're a Christian or not is, do you do the will of the Father who's in heaven? Do you know him, and do you do the will of the Father who is in heaven? How about you? Okay, now, here's the problem. The problem is our pride. We're so proud that even if God was pricking your own conscience right now, you so want to give the impression that you've always been a Christian, that you just can't stand to admit that you're not. So what about it? Are you more interested in preserving your appearances or in going to heaven? That's the question. Let's bow our heads and pray right now. Everybody think for a moment. Think about yourself first. Has God communicated himself to you? Do you hear his voice? Do you know him? Does he know you? Do you have that relationship, that intimacy? You don't know him as much as you hope to know him, but do you know him? And do you follow him? Is your life substantively different than it was before? Are you one of his sheep? "I have other sheep," he said. "They too will come. They will hear my voice. They will be one flock with one shepherd." Are you one of those sheep that is not yet called yet, not yet brought into the fold yet, out there still unsaved, still away from the Savior? And do you hear the voice of God? Is he calling you? Lord, I want to thank you again for the joy and privilege of sharing your word, but it is really potent to think about. It's disturbing. And Lord, in a group this size, there could be just almost no question that there would be people who think they are Christians and have thought they're Christians, and that everybody else thinks are Christians, who are not your sheep in this group, not really responded to you. So Lord, we ask that you open their ears so that they can hear. reveal yourself to them so that they could know and begin a life of following you as the characteristic of a true Christian. So do that, Lord, and settle the doubts that are there. Settle the questions. Bring peace in the heart to those who are really Christians, and even more disturbance to those who are not. Pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.